Luke chapter 2 this morning. Luke chapter 2, as we've been walking through this wonderful two chapters, and obviously we'll finish up the book eventually, all right? But these two chapters, kind of a cohesive whole, and bringing praise and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That theme of joy and blessing as a result of the truth that Christ had come, what a wonderful blessing. We come now to the last major section of the last paragraph of this major section. And it's a great story again. It's an amazing narrative, something that I'm afraid that we just kind of zoom past because we've heard it so many times. And I'm glad that the Lord has us here and helps even your preacher to stop and arrest his attention and stop and dig in again. It's like, oh, wow, this is amazing. So watch out, I'm fired up this morning. But I trust it'll be a real blessing as we look at God's word. I don't know if you were paying attention as you sang this morning. I was, as we were singing through To God Be the Glory, that first hymn, it had not struck me before, and it struck me because we're studying Luke. Several of the words, the word wonder comes up in verse 3, which is a word that Luke often uses in his gospel. Again, the joy of digging into the scriptures and to get down to the nitty-gritty details is as you begin to come to understand some of the most significant portions or parts or things that the author, the human author, under inspiration of the Lord, is trying to communicate to us. And as you walk through the book of Luke, especially these first two chapters, our spirit and attitude should be one that is portraying wonder at God's amazing work. So the shepherds wondered, they were amazed, and we're going to find several comments again in this paragraph about the amazement in response to what God was doing. I trust that today your heart will be left with an absolute thrill and joy of what God is doing even in your own life. That we stand in awe, but also in wonderful wonder. It was through the process of those years of Deb passing that I came to understand that God's life with God is an adventure. I think that that's an appropriate term to use. We don't know the future, aren't we glad, really? If I knew everything, I think I'd just go find a hole or commit suicide, one or the other. It's like, no, I don't want to go through all those problems or whatever it may be. But as we walk with the Lord, the next new day can be His morning mercies, His grace that carries us through, and it becomes not a drudgery, not a tragedy, but an actual adventure, a joy to walk with the Lord. And so I trust today we'll come away absolutely thrilled with what God is doing. We'll see it in an amazement form. Mary and Joseph respond that way. The doctors respond that way in amazement. But may we, in our own life, evaluate and say, I am glad for what God is doing in my life. And so today, Sunday, the 3rd of November, there we go, should be another day for the believer of wonder. What's God going to do today? And come to the end of the day with some thrill and excitement and blessings and joys. Though there may be challenges, but knowing that God is there with me. As we've walked through the life of Abraham, have we not seen that God is always there? He will always help us, no matter what the challenge, no matter what the tragedy, no matter if we make a mess of the thing ourselves, God is faithful. Oh, we sang about that this morning too, didn't we? God is faithful. He will always be there to walk with us. What joy. Have you ever run across somebody like 20 years after, you know, you saw him maybe as a kid, and then you see him, and you know, you've been an adult all those times, it's like in your life you've never changed, and then you meet them again, it's like, whoa, what happened to you? I mean, that's not necessarily an expression of, uh-oh, you're a problem, but I'm just talking about just the amazement of all the change that's taken place, and there's been this gap, and you need to have all the blanks filled in. It's like, okay, tell me, what's going on? How did you get from, I remember when you were an ornery little kid in junior church, and now, you know, those kinds of things, all right? You remember that? This really, what we're going to read today, is giving us God's perspective of how this baby in a manger, who was God, very God, the Son of the Highest, the one that brought great praise to the angels, to the shepherds, to Mary, to Joseph, to Simeon, to Anna. How that child became who he was as a man, that starts in Luke chapter 3. This is the only, if I can put it this way, the only paragraph of Scripture that gives us clues how the baby, Jesus, became the man, the Son of God. Now, it is not given to us simply to fill in the gap. I want you to know that right away. That's a part of it. But it's really significant for us to understand how that happened. You say, well, he was God. Of course, he became a great, you know, the Savior, the Lord. He was God and man together, all of that. I don't need that explained to me. Yes, you do. Just so you know, yes, you do, because God put it here. And it is very helpful for us as we strive to follow our Lord. Have we not, as believers, been called to be followers of Christ, disciples of Christ? Well, often when we think of that, it's like, well, Christ is this perfect person and I can never attain, I can't reach that. And so whether we verbally ever say it, I think sometimes our spirit says, I'm never going to be quite like Christ. And so we give ourselves an excuse because we don't know how, we don't know the process that it takes to become like Christ. Well, here we are. Scripture is going to tell you how Christ became like Christ. I know that sounds funny, at least it does to my ears. How did Christ become like Christ? Okay. Well, here's the process. And here's the single clue that will help me in my life take on the character of my Savior, to walk in his steps, to be, by God's grace and with his help, like my dear Savior who redeemed me and is now in the process of sanctifying me, making me like him. So let's start in verse number 40. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Many commentaries, and if you would take the time to look and study, if you're studying this on your own, you'll find that this is not the normal division. And so I had to make sure that I was, by God's grace and with his help, dividing this properly. Usually they include verse 40 with what we preached last week. All right, up to they don't make the division between verse 39 and 40 in the thought. They make the division between 40 and 41, as we see here. You say, Pastor, why are you doing this? Again, as I look at Luke, Luke in his character and person, obviously an intelligent doctor, yet very Jewish. And this would be a very common way to divide the scriptures in the Old Testament. You're going to, remember we've talked about, even as we walk through Genesis, that often a thought is put into bookends, all right? There's like bookends in the storyline that help us segment out when God is moving on to another thought. We just read verse 40, all right? Let me read it to you again. I'm giving that this is the first bookend, and this is why we're putting the division here. The child grew, waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him, talking about Jesus. Look at verse 52. And Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. You see, what Luke is doing here is giving us bookends to help us see, I'm going to tell you this process. We often notice in verse 40, he grew. And the idea here is somewhat of a natural process or a childlike process. He grew from being a baby into being a child or a young man and a boy. And he's going to talk through that process a little bit in the paragraph. And then we see down in verse 52, he uses the word increase, and Jesus increased. And that word demonstrates that Christ was directly involved. It's another way to use the word increase, we could translate it advanced. So he was directly involved in the growth in his own life of wisdom, stature. You say, how can he make himself grow? I can't make myself grow. Didn't God even say, you know, you can't add another, you know, whatever to your stature cubit, all right, by thinking about it? Right, no. But that word stature is not just talking about physical growth, all right? We'll get there in a minute. I'll tell you that in a minute. And if you've been on Wednesday nights, I've already given you a clue, all right? Because we're studying this actual verse on Wednesday nights. Anyway, there's growth going on that Jesus is actively involved. So verse 40, we consider somewhat of a natural process. He's got godly parents. We were just told that last week. Remember, they were very careful to follow the Old Testament. They were faithful to the Lord. So it would seem almost natural for us to understand, yes, of course, he grew in wisdom and spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. Isn't God's grace on all of his children, especially his begotten son? But now we see in verse 52 that Jesus continues that advance. He is directly involved in his own growth. Again, another clue for us. We must be, as we grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are not passive in that process. We ought to be absolutely active, disciplining our life to follow and be with the Lord. All right? Clue. All right? So Jesus increased in wisdom, stature, and favor with God and man. All right. So we have this wonderful paragraph set off for us to say this is the process to grow. Let's follow Christ. Now, how did it happen? Thank you, Luke, for answering that question. Verse 41. Now, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. Notice this very much routine in the parents' life, in Mary and Joseph's lives. Again, we're not surprised, especially what we learned from them last week. They were careful to follow all the law. And so, as was proper, Deuteronomy 16 would be a cross-reference here. They were following, they were supposed to show up, men were supposed to show up 3 times a year. It'd become normal in custom, not necessarily biblical custom, for the men to at least, if they can't always get there 3 times a year, for the Feast of Tabernacles, Feast of Harvest, Ingatherings, and the Feast of Pentecost, or I'm sorry, the Feast of Passover here, that they would at least come to Passover. This was the great high day, if I can put it the way, Day of Atonement, all those things. And so it was customary. Mary and Joseph would leave Nazareth, come down to Jerusalem. In fact, many ways, the whole country showed up to Jerusalem. Could you imagine? All right, you wanted to be an innkeeper those days. Okay, that was meant to be just a little lighthearted comment. All right, we'll keep on going, all right? I wonder what the rates were. Anyways, okay, so, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. Now, this is, again, a very important note. Again, much is written into the customs. By this point in Jewish history and customs, though it was not necessarily called bar mitzvah at that moment in our scriptures, they did, when a boy became 12 or 13, became, and the word bar mitzvah means son, bar is the Hebrew word for son of the covenant. In a very real sense, yes, we had just seen last week Christ's circumcision, so there was the physical sign that he was a part of the Jewish nation under the covenant of God, but here's where he's making a willful choice. I am becoming a man now, and I have chosen to follow God. Now, just as in any formal religion, as we even see in our day and age, just because someone goes through a formality does not mean that they're really a believer. All right? Many of you have come out of liturgical churches where at age 12 you go through what? Confirmation, right. I do. In fact, I believe my sister-in-law was saved through her confirmation process. I'm grateful for it. Praise the Lord. She came to understand it wasn't just something she was learning in a book, and she understood that Jesus Christ died for her sins, and she put her faith in Christ. I rejoice in that. But that's not necessarily common, and many of you would bear witness to that. And yet, we know for Jesus here, this is a demonstration he was already, and of course, he was God. But this was very much a point at which he understood that he was to be engaged in God's work. And he willfully chooses to follow. So even as a 12-year-old boy, he's saying, I'm going to do God's work. So that gives us some clues for later on, by the way, why he asks his mom and dad, why are you surprised? I'm 12. Why wouldn't you expect me to be here? This is where I'm supposed to be, all right? So just so you know, that's giving us some clues for later on. Verse 43. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. What negligent parents these are. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among their kinfolk and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back to Jerusalem seeking him. Now, I said that a little facetiously, what negligent parents they are. So, Jesus is now 12. He's, all right, all of you 12-year-olds and teenagers, please don't get upset at your pastor right now, but he's kind of a man, all right? At 12 years old, right? So, and I know every 12-year-old boy and every teenager here wants to be a man. Having been a youth pastor for 20 years before this, I used to say, you're just kids in big bodies. That's all you are. Don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, all right? So, and believe me, all you have to do is watch their games for 2 minutes and you realize, yes, they're kids in big bodies. That's right. Anyways, okay, so what happens when a group of people, all right, and remember Jews did much, they thought of themselves collectively, not so much as individually. So it was not uncommon as they traveled together as family. This was a major undertaking, go down to Jerusalem, they traveled together. So the kids, I like this idea, the kids would stay with mom. Often in the caravan, moms and kids were in one section of the caravan and dads and older boys, the big boys, all right, were together. Well, Jesus is 12. So mom thinks, okay, he's grown up, he's with dad. Dad thinks, okay, he's a kid, he's with mom. That's more than likely what happened here. All right, they weren't being negligent. It was just, this was this in-between. Have you ever heard of the tweens before? All right, junior higher sometimes are called the tweens, all right? They're between all kinds of things, all right? They're the poor kids. Anyways, so mom and dad think he's a tween. Mom's thinking he's with dad. Dad's like, okay, so that's what happened. So they finally get to where they're settling for the first night. A normal day's journey, 20 to 25 miles they walked, all right? Could any of us do that? That's an interesting, don't answer that question maybe, but walk 20, 25 miles, set up for the night, you know, get set up before the sun goes down so there's security, safety, all those kinds of things. Where's Jesus? He was with you. No, he was with you. I could see the discussion between Mary and Joseph. I've had the exact same discussions with my wives before, all right? So they start searching it, and he's not there. He's not there. Well, it's not secure to travel at night. They can't just hop in their car and run back to Jerusalem. No headlights. You got robbers. You've got animals. You have to stay. And that's the scenario. Now, okay, I'm not a mom. I'm a dad. All right? But Joseph, we know, loved Jesus too. He wasn't about to not head back there to help Mary find him. But I've watched and observed moms in these types of scenarios. Did Mary even sleep? Some of you would say no, probably not. Now, I think to heighten the fact is that Mary knows that who Jesus is. And she feels probably highly negligent at this moment. God has entrusted me with his son, and I just dropped the ball big time. All right? Again, that to me would sound very reasonable in my mind that that's what's going through Mary's heart. Did she spend the night praying? I wouldn't be surprised. And Joseph too. All right, let's keep reading in the story. Verse 46, and it came to pass that verse 45, let's read again. When they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, so day one, travel away, day two, travel back, finally on the third day. So there's been two nights now where they have not been with Jesus. Third day, they find him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors. Now, these are not medical doctors. These would be like what we would consider in our educational system today, you know, doctor so-and-so, professor of whatever. These were the high teachers. You can translate it doctor, master, teacher for sure. Those of you that love Greek, this is didaskalos, the teachers. But these are the high teachers. So these are very learned in the Old Testament law. These are people that loved God's word, studied it all the time. And so here's Jesus, this 12-year-old boy, just in a sense becoming a man. And here he's sitting smack dab in the middle of the doctors. Now notice what's going on. Notice this whole process here that Jesus is doing. So he was sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing the doctors and asking the doctors questions. And then all that heard him, so the doctors and it appears as though there could very well have been a little bit of a crowd that had come around. All that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So this is an entire theological conversation going on between this 12-year-old boy and the doctors. Now, he's very humble about it. He's asking them questions. But I suspect the doctors are thinking, we're dealing with a theological genius. How does this kid know? Where does this come from? And I wouldn't be surprised, and the clue in the word astonished here It's to throw into wonderment. So Luke, in his writing through these first couple chapters, and as we step into the rest of the book, uses a number of different words for the word wonder, creating astonishment. And this one's a little unique. The clue is, and it's a clue, so it's your pastor's ideas, if I can put it that way. I think what Scripture is telling us is that they were not just amazed at his knowledge, but he was presenting truth that they had never considered before. He was helping them. He was, can I put it this way? He was opening the Scriptures to them. And for the first time in their doctoral lives, they were seeing Scripture in all of its reality and truth. They were observing a God that they had never seen before in their life. That's probably what's going on here. And though he was doing it very humbly, he's just a 12-year-old boy, he's asking them questions, probably leading questions to help them think. Right? Not just questions, I don't know. We understand as we walk through Scripture and know that what did Christ give up when he came, right? The Philippians 2 passage. And some would say the independent use of his divine attributes. And this passage is used to explain that Christ, even as a human, though utterly divine, was still growing in his development. I will be one to quick to tell you, I don't think we can get all of that exactly right. I think there's a little bit of wonderment about exactly how this is. But it's very apparent by Jesus' answer, the high point of this passage, that Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He knew he was the Son of God. Now, how did he know that? Well, you say, well, because he's God. True. I have a hunch his mom and dad told him too. We have, again, some demonstration of godly parents here, helping their child, who is an unusual child, yet be all he should be, explaining that truth. I wouldn't be surprised that Mary had told him numerous times how he was conceived. What joy. So we have the inworking of God, the help of the parents jumped in, and now Jesus, knowing fully who he is, he's now helping to open Scripture like he will do for the rest of his ministry to these men who have studied Scripture all along, but yet their minds and hearts are corrupted by sin. Their spiritual thinking is foggy. Do you feel like you're there? That's where we're at so often, is it not? And in fact, we're going to discover that Mary is there too. And yet Christ in his goodness and who he is opening Scripture. Let's continue to hear. So, and when they saw him, verse 48, they were amazed. They were struck with wonder. This is a different word than the word astonishment, all right? They were struck with wonder. Now, with all of the background we know of happened over the first 3 days before this, and then they find him in the temple with the doctors, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, "Son." Now, so what is this amazement all about? Well, I think she gives us a clue in her question. "Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing." And that word sorrowing is not just, we were just a little concerned. It's not like, we knew you were God's son, so you could probably take care of yourself, so we just thought we'd probably better find you. No. This is intense pain. It can actually be translated torment. Yes, so for us to consider that Mary, those first two nights, hardly slept at all is probably a very appropriate assumption on our part. Her soul was grieved. Where's my son? And Joseph entered in too. The stepfather, given responsibility by God to raise the Son of God. And he was grieved. And here he is. I sense that there's probably a little bit... Moms and dads, have you ever thought of this about your kids? How could you do that to me? I suspect that was a little bit of a part of it. I don't get this. We're trying to raise you, and what are you doing to me? But then the amazement as they walk in on this conversation that's going on. And there's a circle of people. It seems as though it's beyond the doctors, and they are like sitting forward in their chairs, at the edge of their seat, listening to God open scripture to them. Hungry for God's word. And they, as mom and dad, don't realize who their son is. You know, Jesus will say later on, in fact, we'll discover it, I think it's in chapter 4, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country. Who was Jesus in the home of Joseph and Mary? Well, he was the oldest son. He has several brothers and sisters by this point. And, you know, Jesus slept in our house. He eats our food. He helps us in the carpenter shop. We sometimes forget how cherished a people we are to be so close to God. And so I suspect that some of the amazement here as well is that they had forgotten to a degree, not fully, but to a degree, who Jesus was. He had become somewhat common. Are you ever there in your Christian life? We go through the routines, and good routines. I hope you have godly discipline in your life. So we talk much about that. You spend time with the Lord each day in God's word, in prayer, and you're trying to you have a track in your pocket. You want to be a witness. As you think of people that you minister to among our church family, we just kind of become used to each other and used to Christian life. And it's not like you're neglecting the Lord, but it becomes somewhat common. And we neglect what's most important and what's most valuable. And so Jesus' answer to this is most powerful. Yes, Mary seemed to be wounded at one instant and lost at another here. Why? Why did you do this to us? Come on, son, get back home, get where you belong. Now, verse 49. And this is the focal point of this entire narrative. This is the high point. This is the point we should not miss. All that has been said so far is leading up to this one answer. The critical answer of how Jesus became from a child to being the man, the Son of God. The critical answer to how you and I can grow in our faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and take on the character of Christ. What's the answer? And he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not, don't you know? Don't you thoroughly know, wist ye not, that I must be about my Father's business? Joseph, Mary, get your eyes off yourself. Get your eyes off this life. The emphasis of this question is on two words. Why is it you sought me? And then the word I. Know you not that I must be about. The Greek language, it's hard for our English translators to translate it well, but the Greek language makes it abundantly clear that the word me and the word I are the emphasis of Jesus' question here. Wait a second. Mom, Dad, you've forgotten who I am. You've forgotten what I'm here for. You should have known. I'm 12. I'm at my Father's house right now. I'm doing what God has called me to do. I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for many. Mom and Dad, don't you know? And then very interesting too. So the emphasis is on I and me. And then he says, know ye not or wish ye not that I must be about my Father's? And the word business is actually not in the Greek language. You say, well, why did they put it in there? It's not, you remember how the King James translation, if there's a word that they supply in order to provide understanding, it's in italics. And the word business here is not even in italics. You said, what's going on? Well, I asked the same question. I was like, what's going on here? All right, you know, textual error. No, none of that, all right? What's going on is that the word business, or another way to provide a supplied word would be the word affairs, the work, is understood. When I say the word to my son, Drew, and I don't use I say, go make your bed. What's the word that's understood in that command, go? You go, right? The word, I don't say you, but I just say you go, I don't say you go, I just say go. Well, so too here what's happening is that the word business or affairs, the work of God, is clearly understood. The focus is, as Jesus says, listen, mom and dad, don't you remember who I am and what I'm here for? I'm here because of my Father. He's the focal point of my life. Mom and dad, you're not. Everything about life must be consumed with what does God want and what work of His do I need to be involved in? But the emphasis of the Greek language is so strong, we just focus on God. If I can put it this way, Jesus said, I must, this is my duty, and it's who I am, I must be in the Father. In His business, in His character, Christ's life was wrapped up in doing and being God. And you say, well, I can't be God. Of course you can't. We're human. I understand that. But my life ought to be wrapped up in doing God's will, His business, His affairs. With my attention directly on always following God through His word. He's revealed Himself right here, has He not? My life needs to be focused on one thing and one thing alone. Just like Jesus. My Father. Father, what do you want me to do today? Father, where do you want me to go? Father, what should I think about this? Father, I love you. Thank you for your provision in my life. Father, you're a good God to me. My life should be consumed, just like Christ was, with my Father. How do you grow from an infant Christian to a mature Christian? Be about your Father's business. Be about your Father's business. Not your business. Not somebody else's business. Your Father's business. Let's go on. We'll finish the rest of the story and see the joy and blessings here. And notice the character of Christ. And then let's make some application to our lives. So verse 49 again, he said unto them, how is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? Hadn't you heard, mom and dad, when in chapter 1, verse 32, where I was called the son of the highest? Gabriel revealed that to you, mom, remember? And then in verse 35, I was called the son of God. This is in chapter 1 recorded for us. Mom, dad, don't you remember? I'm God. I must be about what God has called me to do. This is my life. And they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They could not put the perception together with what was perceived. That's the word understanding there. So if I can put it this way, they were grappling with, Mary and Joseph were grappling with, okay, what did he say? I don't get this. It seemed as though, in their minds, that the answer that Jesus gave didn't fit the question they asked. And they were trying to perceive, to understand what was the real reality. Jesus had just given them the reality. Don't you know I need to be about my Father's business? And their sluggish, sinful human heart and mind were struggling to understand. Now, have you been there, believer? I think that's the testimony of all of us. For us to understand the truth of God's word is difficult. Now, aren't you glad, believer, a little side thought here, but a really important thought. Aren't you glad, believer, that you're indwelt by the Spirit of God who illuminates the scriptures for you and helps you to come to understanding? But I will tell you, as your eyes continue to be opened, you're going to continue throughout your Christian life to say, wow, that's the way God intends it. He wants me to know Him better. How does that happen? Well, a lot of times it happens through the circumstances of life that he allows in, and it causes me to lean hard on my Father again and run back to Scripture and find truth. Believer, when you're going through a time of trial, often that's absolutely intended by God, not because he hates you, not at all. He absolutely loves you, and it's the moment that you say, wow, I've got a great God who helps me. I never saw that about God before. There are points in my life where I look back and say, I am so glad, though in the moment it was so hard, and my life felt like it was falling apart and was destroyed, and I was so glad that God put me there, because I learned something about God that this stupid mind of mine, this sinful heart of mine, just hadn't grasped at all before. And the only way to break through was for God to send a trial and help me to see it. Help me flee to the Scriptures and know my God better. Now, Jesus is doing that very thing for his mom and dad. He's opening the Scriptures again to them. Mom, Dad, why are you so scared and worried? Don't you know? I must be about my Father's business. Don't be frustrated, Mom and Dad. I love you, but I'm not here to just be a good boy for you in your house. I've come for a lot greater detail. I need to do my Father's business. You'll find me wherever my Father's at. Never worry, Mom. I'm always with Dad. And they could not put their minds around it right away. Yet the Scripture gives us clues that Mary was able to finally do that. Keep on reading. Verse 51, and he went with them, came to Nazareth, was subject unto them. He obeyed them. It's another word for obey, but it's a great term. He submitted himself. He played the role rightly. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. We'd seen back in verse 19 that she'd kept them. You remember at the end of the nativity story, she'd kept them in her heart as well. And that word in verse 19 emphasizes the treasuring, and this word is a treasure too. But here's the idea. When she keeps them here, it's a continual process that she carefully and continually is thinking through these and growing in the Lord. It seems as though Luke alludes to the fact here in verse 51 that though at the moment when Jesus gives the answer, Joseph and Mary are somewhat dumbstruck. What? Mary didn't give up to understand and learn. And she kept pondering them, treasuring those answers, and came to a point where she grasped, at least to a greater degree than she had known before, the duties and responsibilities of her son. Now, that's going to continue to be found in her life as we walk through the life and ministry of Christ. But again, give you hope, believer. Where do we find Mary in Acts chapter 1? With the church at Jerusalem. And in fact, all of her children were there too. All of her brothers, all of her sons were there. What wonderful joy. And then more than likely son number 2, James, became the pastor of the church. You see, in this process, she came to understand, and it was a process. It was something she had to continually keep. I'm going to keep my focus on my Heavenly Father and grow in the Lord, just like Jesus instructed me when he was 12 and I was still trying to figure this kid out. Don't we have a great God? A great God. So then the other bookend, Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature, a proper view of his body and a proper view of how to use his body. That's the word stature. So no wonder he became a great carpenter. No wonder he was called the carpenter later on. Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor, the grace of God, all right? That's the word grace there, the word favor, with both God and grace with man. Now, if you want a thorough study of verse 52, come on Wednesday nights. We just got started on this one, and we'll be studying it probably the next week or two as well. So come Wednesday nights. I'm not going to give away all the goods on verse 52 today, all right? What can we say in conclusion, right? Several things. You said, I haven't gotten any notes. You've given me a couple little things to write down, all right? Here we go. You're ready for your outline, all right? Some application. Number one, how did the infant become the man, Jesus Christ? Well, Christ's passion and focus was his Father and his Father's affairs. So we can wrap up all of Christ's life in this simple question that he asks his earthly mom and dad. Christ's passion and focus for all of his life was his Father and his Father's affairs. Point number two. When God is your passion and focus, you will grow into all that God wants of you. How do I grow in the Lord Jesus Christ? Focus on God. Get up in the morning and pay attention to him, to his word, to prayer. Strive to think his thoughts after him. All right? To ask the question, what would God do in this scenario? What scripture applies to this scenario in my life, whatever that scenario may be? How do I respond to my boss? What would Christ want me to do in my relationship with my husband or wife? I think after God's thoughts. So my life must be consumed. It's my passion. It must be focused on God and his affairs. If I'm going to grow, that has to always be my continual focus. You get distracted from that, and guess what happens? You stop growing. It's just that simple. Oh, we don't see it right away. But believer, if you're not focused on God 24/7, you're going to not grow. It's just that simple. So be consumed. Now, here's the joy. Just like Jesus had a particular plan that he had to follow, God had purposes for him. So he has it for you too. You don't have to be the Savior. Aren't you glad? I'm glad that Jesus, he was the perfect Savior, right? No one else could do his job. And that was his focus and his plan for all of his life. And he spoke it here as a 12-year-old boy. I must be about my Father's business. So too, believer, can you get up every morning and say, all right, God, I'm about your business today. What do you have for me to do today? What is it that you want me to do? You're the boss, God, not me. You're the master. You're the doctor. You're the teacher. I'll follow you. All right, Lord, so what do I do today? You sit down at lunch. It's a great time to stop and evaluate. All right, Lord, am I still doing what you want me to do today? What's your business? What's the business you want for me to do today? Each of us, and here's the joy. Each of us have an individual story to tell and an individual life to live for the Lord. You don't have to be the pastor of Heritage Baptist Church. Aren't you glad? And I don't have to do your job, and I'm glad. We had snow this week. This is really funny. So Monday, Bill Forney is out mowing our grass. Monday. Has this ever happened? I don't know if this ever happened in the history of humankind. Probably has. Anyways, where in the same week, you mow and plow. I'm so glad that God has called some men in our church to do that work. So the snow comes. Good old diesel truck, 1994 F250 with a 7.3 liter engine in it, diesel. And guess what it does? It's been sitting all summer being lazy. It coughs and sputters a little bit. I'm not sure I want to do this work. And I'm thinking, and Dave does the plowing. And I thought, Dave, thank God for Dave. And then he called Tim, our diesel mechanic in the church, and Tim gives him some clues. And sure enough, we finally fix it with some 911 stuff. That's what it's called, right, Dave? 911? Yeah, all right. So if you have a diesel that's going, get some 911, it'll work. Anyways, so that's an advertisement, I guess, isn't it? Anyways, okay. And I'm thinking, I am so glad that God has not called me to do that work. But I'm glad that they're doing the work that God has given them to do, the business of the Father. Does that make sense? Believer, every one of us have business to do for God. None of us are lesser because we're not doing somebody else's job. That's not your job. Be about your Father's business in your life. Do it. Do it every day. 100%. Go at it. And God's kingdom is glorified. His person is exalted. And you receive reward. Isn't that amazing? Let's be about the Father's business. Number three, and we're done. The process of real growth for the Christian will always be full of wonder. You see, the reason it is because as I grow in grace, I'm always learning something more about my great God and his ways. And because his ways are higher than my ways, his thoughts are higher than my thoughts, I end up spending my life with my jaw open. Wow, that's just amazing. So we have in verse 47, the wonder, and it came to pass verse 47, all that heard him were astonished. It was really in many ways, they could not even grasp it. I'm not sure their hearts were prepared and ready for the wonder of what Jesus was helping them learn as he asked questions and gave them answers. And yet, as we come to verse 48, when they saw him, they were amazed. Again, we talked about several reasons why that was, but here we see this wonder of them thinking, of mom thinking, this is my carpenter's son. What's he doing sitting with a bunch of doctors? They'd forgotten how glorious their son was. And then we come to verse 50, and they're still growing, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. They were wondering, I don't get it. I think this was important, and I don't quite understand yet. It's okay, because then verse 51, she kept on treasuring. She kept all these things in her heart. Believer, I hope this week you have several jaw drop moments as you're with your Father doing his business, learning his word. Your life should be spent in wonder and grace. That's how Jesus planned it. As I'm about my Father's business, it makes life full of wonder, and I rejoice in my good God. So, keep growing. Keep about your Father's business. Let's pray. Lord, your word is powerful, and I rejoice in what you've taught us this morning. It's the only narrative that includes the process of you going from being a baby on this earth to being a man on this earth. And yet it is such a potent passage. I pray that your word would have good effect in our hearts. Help us to be about our Father's business as you were, Lord. And may we grow in Christ because of it. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Believer, could you say in your heart that I strive to live always being about my Father's business? Maybe God's Spirit has brought some challenge or conviction to your heart today. And you'd say, Pastor, I know that there's some things I've neglected in my walk with the Lord. I could not honestly say before the Father that I'm always about his business. I get distracted with my own way or somebody else's way, somebody else's business. And I don't try to live life always engaged with what God is doing and what he wants from me. Would you pray with me, Pastor, that God would help me today to grow and to be about my Father's business? Anyone with an upraised hand say, Pastor, that's my need today. Amen, amen, amen. Rejoice in it, amen, yes. Rejoice to follow your Father as Jesus Christ, our Savior, did. Are you here today without Christ as your Savior? God is not your Father then. You can't be about his business. You're not in the family. Maybe today you say, Pastor, I want to become a part of God's family today. I want to trust Christ alone for my eternal life and become his son or his daughter. And then I want to be about his business the rest of my life. Is that your need today? Do you need to come to Christ as your Savior today? Could I pray for you right now? Maybe with a quietly upraised hand, you could say, Pastor, that's my need today. Please pray for me. I need to be saved today. Anyone at all? Anyone at all? Lord, use your word and grow us. May we each be about your business for us. May our life's testimony, may it become the epitaph of everyone here. He, she was about their Father's business. If there's one here today without the Savior, draw them to thyself. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen.